This morning, I want to remind you of what season we are in. Not just a season of prayer for these missionaries. That's going to be aggravating. Where's that little... Got this little clip thing. I'm sorry. So sorry. There we go. That's better. So I just want to remind you of the season that we're in. How many of you grew up in liturgical churches? More of a liturgical... Nobody? Like a Methodist church, Presbyterian church? Anybody else grow up in... Wow, okay. So this season, historically in the church, is known as Lent. How many of you ever heard that before, right? Okay, all right, good. Just checking. So this is the season of Lent. And so during this time, we have a lot of Lenten reflections. So funny. No, I'm just kidding. So all throughout school, they would always ask me, hey, do you want to do some Lenten reflections on our blog? It's like, what's a blog? I don't know what that is. In this book that we're putting together, they always come to me for, I never understood that. Didn't understand that either. So the season of Lent is 40 days prior to Easter. It is starts with Ash Wednesday and ends on Holy Saturday. Anybody else know that? 40 days right before Easter. The season is for penance, right? Historically in the church, it was known as a season of fasting. Literal 40 days of fasting before the resurrection of Christ, before the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. We, as the Western church, didn't do 40 days of fasting. I mean, you can look around our society and know that we're not big fans of fasting. But we do maintain a lot of this. It's a more of a self-reflection. It's a reflection of an introspection. That's the time we use it for, just prior to the resurrection of Christ. So this season in the life of the church, for the purpose of pious thought leading up to Good Friday, ending on that joyous celebration of the resurrection of Christ, where they recited, and just, you know, trek with me through history of the church here, where they recited to one another, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That was the season that they used for new believers. Also, during the season of Lent, they would give them the catechism, and they would have to learn these questions and answers, and then their baptism came on Resurrection Sunday. And so, throughout the history of the church, this season has been used for reflection. It's been used for great times of training and discipleship of new believers. And just even before the Protestant split from the Roman Catholic Church, that was when we really saw a lot of people coming to know the Lord during that reformational time. So you might see this in your personal journey as well. Now just fast forward to our day. You might see this in your journey as well, your walk with Christ. As you're coming up on Resurrection Sunday during this time, season's a little bit different for you too, right? It's a little bit more joyous. It's a little bit more celebratory. Christmas season, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, for the Christian, there's more of a celebration time, isn't it? So it's not outside the realm of our thinking. My other favorite day is Reformation Sunday, but that's just me in my house. We actually celebrate Reformation Day by giving presents. I'm going to institute that. Instead of just Christmas, it's going to be Reformation Day presents. My kids love it. I guess I like the idea of Martin Luther just kind of, you know, sticking it to the door of the church. But anyways, I digress. We're going to be busy these next several weeks. We've got a lot of time, and I want to use this, the reason I bring all this forward to you is I want to use this as a time, because we are leading up to Resurrection Sunday. What day is Resurrection Sunday? Anybody know off the top of their head? April 15th? 16th. Thank you so much. I want to use this as a time where we just, as a church, move in this season of reflection, if that's okay. Because what I want for us, what I want for you, what I want for myself and my family is to know Christ, to treasure Him, and to make Him known as a treasure. I want that for you as well. I want that for all of you, for your families. I want you to be able to reflect upon Christ. I want you to be able to walk to the cross during this season. It's not an official thing. This is just over the next few Sundays, I'd like to go with you through some things. So my goal is to move us through an Old Testament timeline. I know it sounds crazy. Move us through an Old Testament timeline which gives our New Testament context. Okay? If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 11. That's where we're going to start. My goal is to move us through an Old Testament timeline which gives our New Testament context. That is, the years of prophecy and typification into which Christ came. So we're going to set kind of this stage, and we're going to go way back. Okay, we're going to go way back to Solomon. Go figure. We're going to go way back to Solomon. We're going to start there. We're not going to touch on every little thing as we go. We're just going to highlight this basic timeline, and in it we're going to look at different individuals, kings, prophets, priests. We're going to look at a whole different group of people over these next few weeks. So I want to look first at the succession of the kingdom during Solomon's reign. In the lineage of David, God sought to establish a godly king, right? In the lineage of David, God sought to establish a godly king. He tried it with Saul, but we see epic failure, right? Saul, flat on his face, failed. In David, God establishes a line through which the Messiah would be born. So, let me say that again. In David, God establishes a line through which the Messiah would be born. But like every human, sin reigns. The lineage of David is about to be drastically altered. This alteration happens after Solomon turns from the Lord and turns to idols. He was mixing worship with Yahweh worship. He was mixing worship of idols with Yahweh worship. Solomon turns from the Lord to idols. Now, let me say this. The church must guard against this. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 26 and following. 1 Kings chapter 11. I hope you're already there. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow also lifted up his hand against the king, and was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man, Jeroboam, was very able, and when Solomon saw that a young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road, and Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. When Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself, watch this, take for yourself 10 pieces. Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules, as his father David did. Skip down there to verse 37 now. And I will take you, and you will reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Verse 38, and if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, I will be with you and I will build you a sure house. As I built for David, I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Let me stop there. In this passage, what we see is God wanting to reestablish, after Solomon, God wants to reestablish what a true Davidic king looks like. He wanted another David. Do you see that in the text? Solomon was supposed to live up to his father, and he failed. He turned from the Lord. He failed utterly. And the Lord wants in Jeroboam to reestablish what a godly king looks like. He wants another David. So what does he do? He gives Jeroboam specific information about his installation as king. The Lord desires to give him how many tribes? Did you read that with me? How many tribes was he going to say? 10. How many tribes were there? 12. Which one was he going to keep? Judah. Now, if you can do math, like I can do math, that's only 11, right? Who was the other? Levi. They were spread out across all of Judah and Israel. They were the tribe that was devoted to the Lord, right? The Levitical priesthood. So, one tribe, Judah. 10 tribes, Israel. Levi was kind of like the icing spread over all the top of them. That's the way I like to think about it. They were spread throughout all the land, and people would go to them to make sacrifices. The priests would usher the people into Jerusalem to worship the Lord God Almighty. At least that's what they were supposed to do. What we have here is failure on everybody's part. And I'm just calling this an infectious disobedience, because that's what it is. What we're going to see in Jeroboam, what we're going to see in the prophets, what we're going to see in the priests is utter disobedience for what the Lord has established in his law. Utter disobedience. So let's look at this. 10 tribes. The Lord promises in verse 37, he promises to Jeroboam, look at that verse again, to let him reign over all that your soul desires. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a good promise, right? I mean, that's what the Lord has promised to us. That's the inheritance that we as Christians have. Over all that your soul desires, God will give that to you. God will give you what your soul desires. The difference is what you desire is the inheritance that Christ has for you. Look at what he says. I will let you reign over all that your soul desires. And the key to this covenant, and this was a covenant, just so we're aware, this is a covenant that God made with Jeroboam. The key to the covenant is found in verse 38. Look at what the Lord says. Verse 38. And if you will do what? Listen. If you will listen to my voice, if you will listen to all that I command you, one. If you will, two, do what? Walk in my ways. Do you see that in the text? If you will, three, do what is right in my eyes by, look at verse 38, by keeping my statutes and keeping my commandments. That's okay. So in a covenant, what would happen? We if we're making a covenant here together, we're going to set down some terms, right? The terms for Jeroboam were, I'm going to let you reign over all that your heart desires, over all that your soul desires, if you will do these things. If you will listen, walk, do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments. That's it. That's his part of the covenant. What does the Lord say he will do in the last part of verse 38? Do you see that? What does he say? I will what? Be with you, and I will what? Build you a sure house. He wants to make a king like David. He wants to make his kingdom great. He wants to make his own glory known through Jeroboam. He wants to establish him as a king over all of the land. And all Jeroboam has to do is to, look at what he says, listen, to walk and do what is right. I mean, is this so far outside the bounds for the king of Israel? Is this so far outside of the bounds for the king of Israel? I mean, he is the leader of God's people. He is the leader of God's chosen race, Israel. God says, I'm going to do this. But what about this covenant? What does it take for a covenant to be complete? I hope it's on the tip of your tongue. What does it take for a covenant to be complete? Sacrifice. Let's look further as we go. In the contingency here, let me just say this. Contingency here is upon Jeroboam's obedience. It's rooted in directly in how he lives. So in the course of time, Solomon dies, and I'm just gonna walk through the history here. In the course of time, Solomon dies, his son, Rehoboam, right, assumes the throne. It was not an illegitimate thing. This is kind of that scene between, you may recall between Saul and David. You remember what happened, the succession of kings there? Saul was still the king, and the Lord anointed David as the new king. Same thing happens here. Solomon is the king. The Lord anoints Jeroboam as the next king. But he says, I'm going to leave Rehoboam on the throne. So it wasn't an illegitimate thing. However, to fulfill the word of God, Rehoboam, and if you read in chapter 12 and following, Rehoboam assumes the throne, but he denies Israel's request, and you recall this, he denies Israel's request to lighten the load. And the famous statement that he makes, he says, My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. This is Rehoboam speaking about Solomon. Whereas my father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. That is chapter 12, verse 11. He denies the people's request to lighten their load. And so what happens to the kingdom? And this is how the Lord deposes kings. This is how the Lord sought to do this. When the people wanted a lighter load, the king said, no, I'm going to make it worse. My father scourged you with whips. I'm going to do it with scorpions. And the people said, no, sir, we're done. We're out. We're going somewhere else. And at that moment, you have this split between the tribes. And this is the famous part where you see the kingdom splitting, and you have a northern and a southern kingdom during this reign. It was on Rehoboam's watch this has happened, but it was just as the Lord had prophesied through Ijah when he said, he sent him, he said, I'm going to tear apart the tribe of Israel. I'm going to take it out of Solomon's hand. I'm going to give you 10 tribes. I'm going to leave him one, and then Levi's going to be over all of you. And what he's saying is, I am the Lord, and I can do with this nation whatever I want. I'm giving you, Jeroboam, I'm giving you this kingdom, and you're going to be a king like David. That's what he wants. Do you see how the Lord establishes this king? Do you see how he does it by his own pleasure? Do you see? He just wanted to do it. He could have left Rehoboam as king over all of it, but he wanted to depose him over all those lands simply by his own pleasure. He wanted to fracture the kingdom and give Jeroboam a portion of it. He desired to make a holy, devout king in Jerusalem, one that would foreshadow the messianic reign to bring Israel back to himself. Now, let me make sure you understand, there was no change in lineage here. There was always a king in the lineage of David all the way through the history of Israel. There was always a king. There was not a lineage change. He added another lineage. He wanted it to be two of them running simultaneously. In other words, behold your gods. Let me read that again. Make sure you're looking at the text here. Behold your gods. Now, what is he referring to? What physical thing is he referring to here? The two golden calves. He makes these golden calves at the council of, who knows, they're not named. I doubt they would want to be named. He takes counsel. He said in his heart, I don't believe the Lord. He makes two calves, two images of gold. And then he says, verse 28, behold your gods, O Israel. And then look at this. After that comma, look at what it says. Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What is he doing here? What's just happened in the text? Anybody? What has just happened? This is idolatry. This is what it means when we say turn from idols. And Jeroboam, the king, who was supposed to be this great Davidic, godly king, sets up these two calves of gold. And he says, behold your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's atrocious. It's despicable. He even goes so further as to put them in two different places. He puts them up like little golden lampposts at the end of his countries, right? He puts them up at each end, Bethel and Dan. He puts them at Bethel and Dan. What he was doing in those calves, he was assigning God's glory. He was assigning God's work to images. He was assigning God's glory, God's work in the life of Israel. How was God known? When he would make himself known, he would use the history of what he was done, right? I am the God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That's how God describes himself. And Jeroboam stands there and he says, behold your gods, worship them. Don't go to Jerusalem and worship any longer. Here they are. I brought them to you. I brought God to you. That's what the church guards against today. You see, the Lord intended, even though he had fractured his kingdom, split it 10 to 1, right? Even though he had fractured his kingdom, he still intended for the people to go to Jerusalem, which was in Judah, still intended them to go into Judah, into Jerusalem, and worship there. He never intended there to be this fractured worship. He didn't want there to be another Shechem. He wanted it to be Jerusalem, to go up into the mountain. This is where the ark was located, at the temple. It was still there. It had not left yet. God wanted them to go and worship him where he prescribed. In 2 Chronicles, Jeroboam, let me just make a side note here real quick. 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 11. Let me double check that. 2 Chronicles, we see that Jeroboam went so far. He set up these golden images, and then he went so far. Yeah, chapter 11, verse 13. Let me read this for you if you're not turning there. He says, "And the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel," there it is, "presented themselves to him," meaning Rehoboam, "from all the places they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem because," here's the man's name, "Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord, and he," Jeroboam, "appointed his own priests," oh my goodness, "for his little baby calves," right? His little baby golden calves. "He appointed his own priests for the high places," Bama, "and for the goat idol." Okay, so now we've got goats. We had calves, now we got goats. "For the goats, for the goat idols, and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, came after the Levite, the Levitical priests in all of those places." So you can turn back to 1 Kings now. Jeroboam went from being the king that God wanted to be, that Davidic line, right? He wanted there to be a godly king on the throne, to worshiping calves, goats, establishing his own priesthood. And it went fast. This was not a slow thing. I think Jeroboam may have reigned 30 some odd years total. 36 years, something like that. I may be wrong. So in his mind, Jeroboam devised a scheme. It was derived from the distrust in the very clear word of God, which is where every sin that we ever commit begins. The very clear word of God through Ahijah. The scheme involved diverting the worship of the people away from the Lord and to these golden calves and these probably bronze goats, who knows, silver, we'll call them silver goats, golden calves and silver goats. And so then he goes so far as to kick the priests out of their land. In their place, he installs pagan priests for these idols. And he sets them up into different places. And then look what it says. Just read further down, verse 30. We're back in 1 Kings. "And he set one in Bethel." This is verse 29, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29. "And he set one in Bethel, one calf in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." Verse 30 says, "Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be with one." They were going to worship because the king told them to. Whose fault was it that idolatry came in the land? Jeroboam's. It became a sin for all of the people when Jeroboam said, "Behold your God, worship here, don't go to Jerusalem." And the Lord will judge him for that. The people were only doing what the king instructed, worshiping idols. And they probably thought, well, he's the king. He's got to have some special knowledge, right? He's got to have some sort of deeper understanding of who God is. Therefore, clearly, we don't know what could happen. And they were, in that moment, wrapped up into idolatry. You heads of households, you be careful to guard the worship of your family. Because idolatry comes in like that. I'm telling you, it comes in like that. You just saw it. You saw how fast it can move. The man said in his heart, he followed that, and then he was worshiping idols. Let's look at another section here. You see how this kind of disobedience is starting to spread? Look at chapter 13, 1 Kings chapter 13. Would there be anybody to stand up to Jeroboam? One man, unnamed, travels to Bethel to prophesy against the idolatry of Israel. Let's read this text here. I'm having to hurry us along. I really want to get through all of this. Chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of God to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of God and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. Josiah by name. We're going to look at him in a couple of weeks. And he shall sacrifice on you, talking to the altar, the priests of the high places who make offerings on you. And human bones will be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard of this, Jeroboam, when the king heard of the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Let's stop right there for just one second. What's just happened in this text? What has just happened in this text? God intervened in a very specific way in the life of Jeroboam. What is that called? I mean, for Jeroboam, what is this? This is mercy. He says, Jeroboam, stop. Stop. Do not do these things any longer. He has an opportunity to repent. He says, stop. Jeroboam, do not worship at this altar any longer. Now, I don't know about you, but when a prophet came in the Old Testament, this is what happened. Wonders and miracles were known before the people. True prophets of God gave a sign. What was the sign here? What was the sign that he said? The altar's going to be torn down, right? The ashes are going to fall out of it. And when Jeroboam stuck his hand out, and I can only imagine that it looked like bones. And that's who God is. He can make Jeroboam's hand into bones. He can make what's alive dead, and he can make what's dead alive. Look at what Jeroboam asked him. Now this, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Jeroboam is a snake in the grass, a weasel. And the Lord knew that prior to establishing him. But look at what he says here. And the king said to the man of God, and I can only hear the crackle in his voice, right? Entreat your God. Entreat your God. Pray for me. Pray for the favor of the Lord your God. Not his God. He's speaking to the prophet. Not Jeroboam's God. Your God, prophet. Entreat your God. He didn't even know his name. Entreat your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. Remember, he's standing there with a just bones showing. And he said, pray that my hand, he couldn't even bring it back in. Pray that my hand be healed. So what does he do? He prays for him. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And the king said, come with me and refresh yourself. The prophet answered him further down, if you give me your whole house, half of your house, I would not go with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For it is as it is commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water in return, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way and did not return the way that he came to Bethel. In this picture, Jeroboam receives an opportunity to repent from his idolatry. Look further over, 13 verse 33, reach way over. After this thing, After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people, who would be ordained as priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. This is what the Lord wants to show Jeroboam. I am God, not these little baby calves that you made of gold. I am God. Is no other, he says through the prophet Isaiah. There is no other God. There is no other God. He has his attention. At this moment, he gives Jeroboam an opportunity to repent, and Jeroboam false repentance. But Jeroboam, in his heart, never once acknowledged the Lord as God. And so this king that God raises up, he wants to establish him in this line of David. He wants to make him like a king of David. And what does he do? He turns to idolatry just like the rest of them. Just like you. Just like me. Just like every human being. Because Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have turned aside. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. At that moment, the Lord had Jeroboam's attention. And this is the time where Jeroboam could have turned from his wicked way. But like Pharaoh, God had established Jeroboam so that he could show his glory and power. God put Jeroboam on the throne so that God could show his power through Jeroboam. So when he entreats, he asks the prophet to entreat the Lord. He prays and he is restored and he goes right back. And I think this section, verse 33, is running parallel with our, we read that Chronicles passage, right? I think it's running parallel at that time, after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil, but made priests for the high places again. I think that's where Chronicles picks up in his life. Jeroboam had the opportunity to repent, and he did not. He saw the glory of the Lord. He saw his hand. He asked the Lord through the prophet to restore him. And instead of repenting, he goes on in further. He was not like David. David, on the other hand, think with me, when he was approached by the prophet Nathan, you remember this? When he was approached by the prophet Nathan, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. That was David. That was David's prayer. What a man after God's own heart. What a man who sought the glory of the Lord to be known. And then you have Jeroboam. His family was cursed. You saw that. The end of verse 34. So as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. What is that? That's a curse. The name of Jeroboam was cursed after this. And it goes further into detail a little bit later. And it shows where his son dies. Shows Jeroboam's death. But like David, he should have repented, but he did not. And you see how infectious this disobedience is. Look at what happened to even the prophet that went before Jeroboam. A little bit further down, chapter 13, verse 11. We see that a prophet, a Samaritan prophet, came and met this other prophet, the unnamed prophet, on the road. So he said, saddle this donkey for me, verse 13. Saddle this donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it, and he went after the man of God. So one prophet is chasing another one, and he said, are you the man of God, after he caught up with him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? This old prophet wants to know. And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, no, I can't do that. I may not. Verse 16, return I may not return with you or go with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, oh, I also am a prophet. He pulled out his degree there. Oh, I also am a prophet. And I have heard a different word. Look what he said. I am also a prophet, just as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Do you see how infectious this disobedience is in the life of Israel? I mean, this is, not only was there idolatry, the prophets who were living in the land were lying to one another. And what happened as a result? Well, he went back and ate. And then look at verse 22. He said, but you have come back with me. You disobeyed. He says, you have come back with me and have eaten the bread and drank the water in place which he said to you, don't eat, don't drink. And as a result, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Verse 23, after he had eaten and drank, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion, can't make this stuff up, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside it. And behold, the men passed by and saw the body was thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the prophet lived. Now, further down you'll read, the lion did not eat him. So who shows up in the story? Aslan. Aslan shows up in the story. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, a lion comes in and kills the prophet who went to Jeroboam. The prophet disobeyed. The prophet disobeyed the very word of the Lord. And he died. That's going to factor in just another, maybe Lord willing, next week. It's going to factor in. Because his bones were buried. And if you go on to read that last part of chapter 13, it says his bones were buried there in Bethel. The prophet even disobeyed. So now we have Jeroboam, who is supposed to be this godly king. He failed. Then we have these priests who are supposed to be leading the people to worship in Jerusalem. They abandoned them. And there were other priests that were established. Then you have this prophet who was supposed to be the mouthpiece of God before the king. And he fails. All of them have failed. All of them fall short of God's glory. All of them fail. Prophet and the priest and the king. All of them failed. And that's what we do, right? That's what we as people do best. We disobey. In our natural man, if you were to try this, you would fail too. Without Christ, it is impossible. Without faith, no one can please God. What we have here is just an example of what Paul is saying. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have, I have. And apart from Christ, he says to you, he says to me, apart from him, we can do what? We can do nothing. Isn't that true? Can't you see that in your own life? Can't you see that when you, there are things that you try to do in your own will and your own efforts, and you fall flat on your face, don't you? I mean, I'm not the only one, I hope. But what the Lord does in you, He places in you the Holy Spirit, and you just get out of the way, and He will do what He wants to do through you. I believe that's what He wanted to do for Jeroboam. Jeroboam, just let me be the king of my own people, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam said, no, we're going to worship these gods, these false gods. So as we're walking to the cross in these next few weeks, we're going to highlight some things. We're going to look at different passages like this. And I'm just going to keep pointing out to you where we fail. I'm going to keep pointing out to you how humans get it wrong. Because Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me read that passage to you. Romans chapter 3. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, just in case you were wondering, there's no distinction between you and Israel, the people that we were just reading about. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, best news in the world, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in whom? Christ Jesus. Do you want to understand who David was as a king? This is it. He was Yahweh worshiper. He believed and looked forward to the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he knew that in Christ his sin would be forgiven. You want to know the gospel? Do you want to preach the gospel to yourself during this time? This is it. You cannot do this. Christ has done it for you. You cannot be the king over all Israel, Jeroboam. Christ will do it. You cannot prophesy in the way that it ought to be done, unnamed prophet from Judah. Christ will do it for you. You cannot be the priest that offers sacrifices of yourself. Christ has done it for you. This prophet, this priest, this king, all fulfilled in Christ. Every single one of them, all fulfilled in Christ. Every single office, every single promise, every single foreshadowing, typification, whatever you want to call it, all of it was fulfilled to the nth degree in Christ. That's who we believe in. So non-believer, you want to know what we believe? You want to understand where we're coming from as Christians? We're not here to talk about the good works that we do, right? I mean, my good works. I start off with some good intentions sometimes, but it ends up being the worst of outcomes. And even if I start off with the best of outcomes, working my way back, my intention was wrong in it. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. That's Paul the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. He did so by faith in Christ. I want to give you some themes that we're going to work through here. Then we're going to pray. We just want to pray over you. I want to pray that the Lord would do in you and for you during this time what He wants to do. Let me read you some themes that I've been kind of working through for the past several months. Jeremiah, we're going to read, believe it or not, we're going to end with Jeremiah. It's a good place to end. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. And I just want you to mark these. If you've got a place where you can, move a couple of tabs, I want you to put them right here and go back and read this for me, please, before next week. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let me read this for you. Verses 5 through 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Mark that place in your Bible, please. The Lord is our righteousness. Flip back to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is another thing we're going to be working with. For my people, verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people, the people whom I love, the people whom I have ransomed. Look at what he says. For my people have committed two evils. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And second, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I honestly could keep going. I love the book of Jeremiah. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land from the north that I gave your fathers as a heritage. These are a couple of themes that I want to work with in these next couple of weeks. If it were up to me, I would ask you just to go ahead and read the whole book of Jeremiah, if that's possible for you. Anybody can, is that an agreement you want to make? Go ahead and read the whole book of Jeremiah. It is an easy, great book to read. Read the whole book of Jeremiah. Spend some time praying about this, because what I want for us is to earnestly contemplate what the Lord wants for our houses, for your homes, for your families, for our church. I want us to be praying for Tommy and his family. I know you have been all week. I want you to continue in doing that. We're going to spend some time in prayer in just a few minutes. I'm going to pray for you. If you want to come up here, pray, get alone, whatever you want to do, I want you to earnestly seek the Lord during this time. About 5 minutes, and then we're going to come and sing. If you need to speak with me about anything, if you want to seek who this Christ is, if perhaps you don't know Christ, and you want to know him, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. There's no need in waiting. I did not wait. They did not wait. Christians do not wait. When Christ puts a calling on your life, it is so. And today is the day of your salvation if you do not know Christ. Let's pray together, if you would. Just get alone. If you want to stand, if you want to come and kneel, if you want to go lay on your face in another room, this place is open to you. Let me pray for us in just a few minutes, but you spend some time in prayer.